So the name of the file, Earthly Holy Place, or is the first heading, Earthly Place of Holiness. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." So the mercy seat is a tie, if you will, into the New Testament. And as you've probably noticed already throughout the book of Hebrews, so far it talks about copies of the true. And so it is with the tabernacle here, or the tent. And everything in it are copies of a spiritual truth. So when it speaks of the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, and the things that were in the covenant, those are all things that could be further understood. But for sake of time, we're going to focus on the mercy seat for now. In chapter 25 of Exodus, it tells us about the mercy seat. He says in verse 17, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 sides of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim will spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be, and you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testament that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So here we see the significance of the mercy seat. And as we continue on into Leviticus, it will round it out. And then, of course, in the New Testament, there are some references. So in Leviticus 16 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his 2 sons. After the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.'" So when he says not to come at any time, that doesn't mean not to come at all,
right?
But just not whenever you feel like it.
Right, there has to be a preparation.
Right, a preparation, and there is a certain time.
Yeah.
Right, right.
So, in verse 3 it says, "But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering." And if we continue on into Leviticus chapter 23, it tells a little bit more regarding the mercy seat. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, and starting with verse 26, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. So when it says it's the Day of Atonement, it's a day of forgiveness. And the mercy seat, because it was where they were going to make the offering on the Day of Atonement, It is the covering or the atonement cover. And atonement means to forgive, to make atonement for. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, speaking of Jesus, therefore he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect.
Did you want us to turn there?
You can if you want. I'm going to read it.
Oh, okay, thanks. I was looking for it.
So that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted, or come to the aid of. So there's another word that's used for atonement, and I think King James uses the word propitiation, which is, in this case, equivalent. So it uses it there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, and in verse 5 of Hebrews 9, where it talks about the mercy seat being in the most holy place. So it's the place, when it talks about it in Hebrews 9:5, it's talking about as the place of forgiveness. And remember, the Lord told Moses that that's where he was going to meet the high priest regarding all things that he was going to command them. So, interesting that the two cherubim are above the mercy seat, and that's where the offering is placed on the Day of Atonement. It says that it's the place of forgiveness. So what does forgiveness really mean? So to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive. So there's a reference in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 and also in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. But forgiveness isn't, you can't undo the wrong that's been done, can't be undone. But the forgiveness is a freedom from the guilt.
Right.
So when God forgives us of our sins, he assures us that we've been forgiven, that we're free from the guilt of that wrongdoing. And so that's why we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says.
Amen.
And what a relief that is, you know, to anyone that's ever been burdened by that sense of guilt. Everybody knows that burden. Pilgrim's Progress, a book written by
John
Bunyan.
Right. I couldn't remember it either for a minute there.
Is it Paul?
Right, exactly. I made that mistake for us.
That's cute.
So, so he tells a story, an allegory, of a man that flees from the city of destruction, and it's kind of a general account of anybody that God deals with and forgives of sin. And in his case, it was a picture of him carrying a burden like a backpack.
Right.
And it was very burdensome to him. He grew very weary under the weight of it until finally when he came to the cross in his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, that burden fell off his back and rolled into a grave,
yes.
Which was so, appropriate, a good illustration. So it's not enough to say, well, this is the mercy seat, and leave it at that, because it really doesn't tell you the significance of it. And then even to say that it's the place of forgiveness really doesn't tell the whole story either. But to say this is the place where you're free from the guilt of your wrongdoing, that says a whole lot.
Yeah.
And then as we read like in Romans chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 and 21, where it talks about having peace or the God of peace, then we realize that now we're in that right relationship with God, that place that he desires everyone to be. So sin is an offense to God. It's wrongdoing against him.
Yeah. Yes. It said, against you and you only have I sinned.
Right.
And it can't abide the presence of God because of God's perfect, righteous, holy character.
Right. Yeah.
That's why he says, this is the way you do it.
Mm-hmm.
See that you do it this way. If you don't,
yes,
it's going to happen to you as with the two sons of, who was it?
Aaron, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty sad that they tried to take it upon themselves in assuming that they had that privilege.
Yes. Yes.
That's pretty arrogant.
Yes, very. So there's a paragraph here after the definition that kind of tells a little bit more about forgiveness. It's usually, and I thought this is a good point, that it was instigated, it was initiated, the responsibility of the party that made the offense to take the first step toward reconciliation. But we know that God was the one that made that initial step on our behalf in sending Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice.
Right.
And in showing, foreshadowing his coming and the offering of himself, that was the point of all the sacrifices, the sin offerings in the Old Testament, especially on the Day of Atonement, on the mercy seat. But on God's part, he had no wrong that he had done. He made that initial step, even though we are the guilty party. And if he hadn't done it, then we would be stuck. We would always be under that burden of guilt. So it says here, therefore, to forgive sins is literally to forgive guilt, to wipe it out, to blot it out, to do away with it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that peace, we're just barely touching the tip of the proverbial iceberg. So the freedom from guilt, that opens the door to a friendly relationship with God. That's what peace is. Peace is the freedom from guilt that opens the door to a friendly relationship with God. And here I've done it again. I've come to the end of my notes quite quickly. But
it's packed with knowledge.
There is a lot that you can continue to look into. When it talks about forgiveness, I mean, oh my goodness, the whole rest of the Bible is just impregnated with forgiveness. And some would say that that's the whole point of the gospel. And indeed it is. But Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, I'm going to have to go there.
Being justified by faith.
Right, and he continues there in Romans chapter 5, and he goes beyond, and that's what I like, he goes beyond just overcoming that hostility of us being enemies toward God, and he gets into that friendly relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I like so much about Romans, you know, is it goes beyond just the legality of it. He says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person perhaps some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath.
Amen.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So now he's done everything to bring us into that friendly relationship with our Maker, our Creator.
So you picture the Old Testament and the most holy place, and they had the veil.
Yeah.
Well, then when they got the temple, then they had the veil.
Yes.
And when Jesus died, that veil was rent, signifying that he made the way for us into that most holy place, or the presence of God.
Right.
And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is that high priest. And he goes before, and that's the atonement.
Yes. There's a scripture, I believe it's in Ephesians, where it talks about having therefore boldness with confidence through the faith of him. And so we have boldness with confidence. We don't have to be ashamed. We have the right to be come before God with all outspokenness. There's nothing that would hinder us in making our approach to God as far as a sense of guilt or some timidity of some kind, anything that would stand in our way. And Paul talks about there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor
principalities
or powers, things present nor things to come. You know, so you know, it's so good to see those scriptures, and God, he just makes it so plain that we are in such a relationship with him when we've confessed our sins and make that approach by faith that Jesus is that sacrifice that made such a way for us to approach to God.
Yeah.
And here we have now an access with confidence and boldness that we can come to him and cast our every care upon him. Because that offering that was made on the mercy seat, the offering that God called for, that was needful, was made in the place that God assigned, in the manner that God
prescribed.
And so it was a pleasing sacrifice to God. And, you know, we could have never come up with all that on our own. We could never have discovered, but he says, in these last days, he's appeared. Or it's come into our minds, it's been revealed that Jesus has come for this purpose.
Amen.
Which is so amazing to think about.
Amen.
Isn't it a marvelous thing that God would make himself known to evil mankind in the manner he has?
Yeah.
It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking in such ignorance and blindness. Without God in the world, it says. But you think how God has invaded the physical world. Those things that he created, he came into those things that he created to make himself known to mankind who fell in Adam, to reveal these wonderful truths that man was totally ignorant of, and to teach us what the problem is and what the solution for that problem.
Yeah. Such a... amazing. It's really the most miraculous thing you could ever think of.
Yeah.
I mean, beyond creation itself.
Yes.
Is the reconciliation of man to God.
Yeah.
So if we pick up in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 6, where it says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year on the Day of Atonement, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So it's saying that these preparations, and from verse 1 to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 9, is telling about the natural, you know, what existed before Jesus. before the offering of himself was made. It's good to remember that as you progress from verse 10 on through the rest of the chapter, because if you don't, then it's easy to get mixed up and confused.